Now shall we read from John's Gospel in chapter 12. And we're reading from verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was in Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life shall lose it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Anyone who serves me, the Father will honour. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there heard it, said that it thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered, "The voice came for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe it, the light, that you may become sons of the light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, "Lord, who has believed what we have heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes, he has hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said these things because he saw the glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man rather than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come to the world as light, that whosoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that this commandment is eternal life. That I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." And God will bless this reading of his holy word. when I was asked first of all to speak on this passage in John 12, two things immediately came to my attention. The first one was that John's Gospel is my favourite Gospel. That was the first thing that came to me. Just as some people have their favourite text or have their favourite psalm, undoubtedly for me, I loved John's Gospel. And secondly, that I always look upon the Apostle John as my favourite disciple. Now that's not to speak disrespectfully to the others. These other ones gave their lives for our Lord Jesus Christ. But it just seems to me that I relate to John more than I relate to the other people. That, by the way, I understand that there is a current disrespectful book, disreputable book, of a film called 50 Shades of Grey. With John, there is no shades of grey. A person has either eternal life or he is spiritually dead. He either walks in the light or he walks in darkness. He either is marked by hate or he is marked by love. And so there is no, we find, shades of grey with the Apostle Paul. There is no half measure with the Apostle John. And so there is no half measures with John when he proclaims the Gospel. If Richard Dawkins, the infamous atheist, were here this morning, he would say these words to you: where is your evidence that there is a God? And where is your evidence that Jesus is the Son of God? And he thinks that by saying that, that he has won the argument. The fact is that John's Gospel is the evidence. As you read John's Gospel, proves that there are God, and it proves that Jesus is the Son of God. And so, Sunday by Sunday, as we've looked at John's Gospel, the preacher has turned your attention to these words: Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book, but these are written so you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing may have life in his name. This is the purpose of John's Gospel. Now, the passage we read today divides itself into three distinct sections. First of all, that the death of Jesus is imminent. And secondly, the blindness of Israel. And thirdly, that there is coming judgment. The passage begins with a group of Greeks coming and asking and desiring to see Jesus. Many questions could be asked about these Greeks, but we find that John does not satisfy our curiosity with regard to them. He doesn't want to tell you about the Greeks. He wants to tell you about Jesus. That's why I'm here this morning. It's not to tell you about Erwin Hill, or even to tell you about the wonders of Fernalee Gospel Hall. I'm here to tell you about Jesus. And in particular, the first thing that's brought to our attention is the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Says Jesus, the hour is come. The arrival of the Greeks remind Jesus that the appropriate time has come for the gospel to go global, to go universal, to go worldwide, in order that people might be saved. No longer is it a message to the Jews, it's a message worldwide. The hour is come when the Son of Man should be glorified. Very surprising words these. The hour is come. Facing death, he says, the hour is come when the Son of Man is to be glorified. Jesus' immediate future was a crucifixion and not a coronation. And yet he says words like these: the time has come when the Son of Man has to be glorified. It's not to be a fruitless death. He says, just as you take a seed of wheat and place it in the ground and it dies, it brings forth fruit. So when I die upon the cross, there will be fruit, eternal life to all nationalities. The issue this morning is not, as it is in political circles at this present moment in time, what nation do you belong to? Are you a migrant or do you belong here? The question is, are you a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what nation that you belong to at this moment? Those who are Christians will find that they have to follow him. To follow Jesus is to be in service to him. Following Jesus is the full duty of the Christian. And the reward for the Christian is that where Jesus is, they shall be also. The point is, are you a Christian? Are you serving Jesus? Or are you hostile, antagonistic towards the word of God? The gospel was to be to the whole world, and it was to be centred around his death and his atoning death at that. What do you believe about Christ's atoning death? For myself, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and he died upon the cross, not merely to do me good, not even for my benefit. Far greater than that, he died instead of me. Because I was a sinner, I was in debt to God, and the penalty was death, and eternal death at that. But there on the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ died and gave himself for me. Point is, no matter what nation you come from, no matter whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whether you're a man or a woman or a child, what do you believe with regard to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ? That's the issue before us this morning. Says Jesus, the hour has come, the hour when he was going to be glorified. And then he turns and says, Father, glorify thy name. Now is my soul troubled. Those of you who have ever done any translation work will know that sometimes there is not an exact word that translates into the English from another language. And this is one of the cases. The translation I have before me talks about being troubled. Probably the New English Bible has it correctly when it says, my soul is in turmoil. Now that doesn't mean to say that he was afraid to die. Many atheists have said, oh, well, look at this man that you all fall after, crucified upon a cross, and he actually cried out at that. Think of all the men who have died for causes during the world and haven't cried out. They weren't frightened to die, but there is no evidence here that Jesus was afraid to die. But his soul is in turmoil about all that was going to happen. And so he asks a rhetorical question. He says, Father, shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? It's not a prayer, as some people suggest. It's a rhetorical question, because Jesus answers it himself. He says, "No, for this purpose I came into the world." It is perfectly obvious as you go to the shops that Christmas is not all that far away. And was it that Jesus came into the world in order that we could give each other presents at Christmas time? Well, that's a very present habit to do. Is it that he came into the world in order that we could feed sumptuously on maybe Christmas Day and then Boxing Day? No, that's not the reason that he came. An American commentator has put it this way. What was his purpose? The purpose was that the Son of God became a real man, that he might die a real death to save real sinners from a real hell and take them to a real heaven. Now, if you grasp that this morning, you haven't wasted your time in coming here, and neither have I. That the Son of God, that he became a real man, that he might die a real death, that he might save real sinners from a real hell and take them to heaven. And so we should try and grasp what all that tells us. Now Jesus says, "Father, glorify thy name." And God the Father replies, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." Presumably he's thinking of the fact that as Christ goes to the cross, he's going to break the power of Satan. The victim is going to become the victor. Says our Lord Jesus Christ, "This is Satan's hour." Satan's got to win. But he didn't. He was crushed. He was defeated. And Christ became the victor. And the proof of that is that Jesus rose from the dead. And so when we think upon these things, not only of his death, but of his glorious resurrection. I remember listening to Lloyd Webber being interviewed on the television. And somebody said to him, "This musical you have, the gospel, it leaves Jesus upon the cross. Why?" And Lloyd Webber very wisely said these words, "I wouldn't think very much about somebody being converted through listening to the gospel. I'm talking about the musical. It means an awful lot more than that." And so we must remember not only did Jesus die, but that he was glorified. And we don't be like the world, leave him upon the cross. And perhaps we should remember that as we remember him as we did this morning around the table. That our Lord Jesus Christ not only died, but he had a glorious resurrection to the Father's right hand. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. What a proof that Satan had been defeated. Jesus now sits upon the throne in heaven, living. And because he's living, he's able to save absolutely all those who come unto God by him. The crowd heard. And Jesus says to them, "This voice from heaven wasn't for me, it was for you." But in their blindness to the truth of God, we find that they said, "Oh, an angel spoke." Or there was a thundering. The trouble was that they were blind to the truth of God. That was God that was speaking. How about you? Has God spoken to you? I was listening to a preacher recently, I forget who, and he said this: when we are fit and well and untroubled, God whispers. But when things are going wrong, when we're in pain, God thunders. Has he done that to you? Taking you through not only good times, but take you through bad times in order that you would turn to him, listen to his voice, and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of your sin in order that you would be right with God, your sins would be forgiven, and you would have a home in heaven. Has God spoken? Have you been blind or deaf to his voice? See to it that if he's calling you today, that you pay attention and give your heart and soul to our Lord Jesus Christ. The next thing that is brought to our attention is the drawing power of Jesus. This hymn says, "Lifted up was he to die. It is finished," was his cry. "Now in heaven, exalted high." Hallelujah. What a saviour. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, because he has been lifted high in humiliation, he told them this. We are actually told it was so they would know what kind of death he was going to die. He was not going to die by stoning. He was going to die by crucifixion. What kind of death he was going to die. And having died that death, he now draws all men without discrimination to himself. We've already covered this, that men, women, boys and girls, of whatever nationality they come, whether they've been king in the throne, and there have been kings in the throne who have known Christ as their saviour, and there's beggars in the street that have known Christ as their saviour, those who live in cardboard city have known our Lord as the saviour. What about you? Is he drawing you this morning? Because I died upon the cross to pay the penalty of your sin, have you not responded and trusted me as your saviour? Drawing power of Jesus. What about you? Have you been drawn this morning to the Son of God, who died upon a cross in order that he died, that you might live? But it's not all men without exception. There are people who never listen to his voice. There are those who, when God is calling them, when Jesus is drawing them, say an emphatic no. "I'm not going to be a Christian. I'm not going to trust him." And as a result, they are lost, and lost for all eternity. The fact that all men will not be saved just because Jesus died upon the cross is now brought before us, because we read of the spiritual blindness of Israel. This has sometimes been called the theology of unbelief. Men and women are, because we are born sinners, we are blind to the truth of God from the moment that we enter the world. And Satan intends to keep you in that state. He blinds, says the Apostle Paul. in order that the glorious light of the gospel should shine in, should not shine in, and that you should not be saved. And so we find that we are born sinners, and Satan seeks to blind us to the truth of God, to keep us out of heaven, if he can possibly manage it, with a condition with hardened hearts and unbelieving and antagonistic to the gospel. My next door neighbour is very good to me, and he is quite unlike me. I'm not a do-it-yourself man, and my computer broke down the other week, and as he had worked for Grampian Television at one time, he came in and he proceeded to try and fix it. But he saw a message that I had preached on that computer. In an anger, he would fix my computer for me. But he turned to me and said, with anger in every line of his being, "And I don't believe that rubbish." People who will not believe, who not only were born spiritually blind, Satan was blinding them. Now they are blinding themselves to the truth of God. And so we find that for these Jews, they had seen these wonderful miracles that Jesus had done. As you were reminded last week, that Jesus said, "Though one rose from the dead, yet will they not believe." And he had raised Lazarus from the dead. He had raised the widow Nain's son from the dead. He had raised a little lady from the dead. He raised from the dead himself. Yet they did not believe. And there came a time when God said, "That's it. I've pled with you for long enough. You draw the line, and your decision now is final." That would be a terrible state to be in. You say, "Well, God wouldn't do that." Well, just think of one or two incidents. The first of all is the flood. For 120 years, Noah had preached a message of righteousness, which they had rejected, and they would not go into the ark. And then God drew the line, shut the door, and whether they changed their mind or not, there was no repentance for them. And think of it. More animals lived that day than people. 8 people only. Because God said, "Enough is enough." Well, that's only one sort of incident. Well, what about Pharaoh? And we read, as the children's chorus says, "Pharaoh hardened his wicked heart down in Egypt land." After every plague, once God had taken the plague away, we read that he hardened his heart. Didn't listen to the message that was being given to him in these plagues. But then finally we read these words: God hardened his heart. And we find that the firstborn in Israel died. The army died in the Red Sea. They had been warned. And now God had drawn the line and said, "Enough is enough." When he stood before Herod, Jesus said not a word to him. He spoke to Pilate. He would speak to Pilate. He would not speak to Herod. Herod's day of grace had run out. God had written the line under him. Now, Herod had nothing to look forward to but eternal judgment. How about you? The hymn says this: Thine ears, O sinner, thine ears have been deaf to his voice, thine eyes to his glory been dim. The calls of thy Saviour have so wearied thee. Oh, what if it should weary him? Surprisingly enough, Winston Churchill once said, Oh, what if God should weary of mankind? And the point this morning is, if you're here this morning and you're still not saved, and God has called you and you've heard the Jesus drawing to you, and you keep on refusing God's word, are you going to leave it till it's too late? My old Bible class leader used to say words like these: people mean to be saved at the 11th hour, but the trouble is that they die at 10:30. No opportunity, no chance, because they've hardened their hearts for so long that God has drawn the line below them and said, that's it, that's enough, and there's no hope. You remember Esau? The Bible tells us he sought repentance with tears and couldn't find it. His chance, his opportunity of getting right with God had now run out. Be very careful that it doesn't happen to you. And lastly, and very, very briefly, we find that Jesus says that he came into the world at that time as a saviour. I have not come to judge the world, I have come as a saviour. That's a wonderful truth to think of, that Jesus came in to be a saviour. But he does warn that in the last day, that there will be judgment. Judgment for the believer. Oh, your eternal security is absolutely safe. It's eternal life you've been given. You're in the Father's hand. You're in the Saviour's hand. That old wolf, the devil, can't pull you away from it. But remember this. The Bible teaches that you'll be judged by your deeds. You're saved by grace, but you're judged by your deeds. And I think in that day, when the rewards are going to be given out, there'll be few people that won't be able to say the words of the chorus, I wish I had given him more. More. So much more than my life before. Oh, I wish I had given him more. Oh, you can't miss out on eternal life, but you can miss out in the rewards. And then finally, for the unbeliever, their state, eternal state, is determined. And the Bible talks about those who will suffer with many stripes. And so these awesome truths, and truths that maybe if I've been left to myself I would not have brought before you this morning, but brought before you by the word of God, that every one of us, saint and sinner alike, might prepare to meet their God, in order that the Christian might get his reward, in order that you might escape from the coming judgment. Shall we pray? Our gracious Father, we recognise that we've been dealing with very solemn truths this morning. The death of our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason he came into the world was to save. And we find that the trouble is that so many don't want to be saved. They prefer the darkness, prefer the sin, and they will know of all about it through all eternity. Thank thee for all those that have, who have listened to the voice of Jesus, listened to the voice of God, felt the drawing power, known the Spirit speaking to them, convicting them and converting them. And we pray thee that if there's anybody in our company this morning that that's not true of, that today they will get right with God and will get right now. We pray that thou will bless us, take us to our separate homes in safety. Bide with us there, for our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.